Tonight we'll be looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 3, kind of an overview of Genesis 1 through 3, and especially as it relates to the family. And as Pastor mentioned, many of you have already heard what we're going to cover tonight. And those of you who were not there for the series, you've already heard this story many times. We know the story of what God has done for our salvation. And yet, this is one of those truths that we cannot focus on too much. In fact, it's often one of those truths that we forget. It's the most basic of truths, that we have a Savior. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And yet, we often forget that, especially in regards to our family. If someone were to ask us, why the family? Why did God design the family? Often, we don't have a very good answer for that. In fact, those of us who maybe have started a family of our own, sometimes we can do that just because it's kind of the thing to do. You start families, you raise families for the Lord, and that's just what we do. And yet God has a plan for our families. In fact, before our families were ever thought of, God has a purpose for the family. He has a plan. So that's what I'd like us to look at tonight together. What is God's plan for the family? As we look around at the families that God has given us in this church, it's just a blessing to see what God is doing in each of our lives, how he is growing our children, how he is bringing many of our children to the Lord. It is a blessing to be a part of a church that really emphasizes the family, and also a church that knows that although God is at work in the church primarily, one of his primary tools is the family. In fact, as we look around, we see that the family is an evidence of God's beautiful plan for creation. What a privilege the family is, and what a privilege it is to be a part of God's plan. A few months ago, I was talking to a gentleman, and he was sharing a story about his son, who is now in his mid-20s. And his son grew up in a Christian family, grew up in Christian school. He was a very good boy by external standards. In fact, this particular man said that his son was a delight. He had a very good relationship with his son. And yet his son had a problem in school, and that was that he feared people. And that fear of man often caused him to get in with the wrong crowd, often caused him to follow the wrong group. And when he would face a circumstance that was pressure-filled, he would often cave. He would say yes to the wrong things. Well, eventually this young man was expelled from the school because of some choices that he made with his friends. And so the father was praying that God would turn his son around, that he would help his little boy to be able to come back to the Lord. And a few months later, the father received a phone call, and he found out that his son and some of his friends had stolen a car, and they were on their way to California. And they were caught, and his son spent the next 3 years in juvenile detention center. And as the father was recounting this story to me, there were points where he couldn't understand. How could it be that though he had done all the right things, at least that's what he said, how could it be that this could happen to him? And he was dismayed. Now, some of us have experienced circumstances like that. And those of us who have not experienced circumstances like that, we pray that God would save us from that kind of pain. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we all have experienced the pain that is present in the family. Families bring pain in this fallen world. Just give you some examples. You head home for a family reunion. Instead of an enjoyable weekend with your family, somebody restarts an old argument, and the texts continue to fly even after the weekend is over. Maybe you're in elementary school here tonight, and you can't seem to be able to play with your siblings without somebody getting hurt or somebody starting to cry. And your parents have assured you that a lot of it is due to your temper. Maybe your sister, you're very close to your sister, and she has begun to make some decisions in her relationships that you think are unwise. And when you try to help her, she pushes you away. She says she's okay. Maybe you arrive home from work one day during the week, and you're just ready to relax. And you don't say anything about it, but you're just a little bit annoyed that dinner is not quite ready yet. Maybe your family's getting ready for church on a Sunday morning when you have to break up yet another disagreement among the kids. And you're frustrated that you would be required to parent on a Sunday morning. And you make it very clear in your tone toward the whole family that you're quite irritated. Maybe you've raised your children so that they would know and love God. But now your grown daughter tells you that she's an agnostic and that she hopes there's a God, but she's not quite sure. You know, we've all experienced circumstances like that in our families, haven't we? And we don't even need to look at our own circumstances. If we look outside, there's not even much more hope. We see abortion and divorce, and in the news we see gender confusion. The family is falling apart, right? That's what we see around us. We said earlier that the family is one of the greatest revealers of God's creative handiwork, and at the same time, the family is one of the greatest revealers of our broken condition. Often we find out how fallen we are when we look at the family. Now, God has an answer for this, doesn't he? God's answer is really the story of the Bible. And that story we find not only in the Bible, we find it introduced in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we see here that God's answer is that he has sent a Savior. God's word reveals his saving plan for your family. And because of that, you must not only join his plan, but you must follow that plan in your everyday life. Now, before we launch into Genesis 1 through 3, I do want to remind us that maybe you're here today and you think, well, I haven't yet started a family of my own, so maybe I'm exempt from this tonight. But we have to remember that each one of us has a connection to family somewhere, don't we? We have parents, we have siblings, we have extended family. And so in that sense, the family is every one of our responsibility. We need this Savior tonight. So I hope that we'll all pay attention to what God has to say to us. God's word reveals his saving plan for your family. Now, where does God reveal that plan? Well, we could look at many different portions of the Bible to see what God has to say about the family, but I'd like us to focus tonight on Genesis 1 through 3 to see God's introduction to his saving plan for your family. This is the beginning of God's story. We see, first of all, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that God's word reveals the purpose for your family. God has a purpose for your family. So go ahead and turn there, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and we'll read this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We see, first of all, that in God's purpose for your family, people, not just the family, but all people were created to reflect God's image. And we find out in verses 26 through 27, we are placed here to reflect the image of God. "Then God said," verse 26, "let us make man in our image." And then he repeats, "after our likeness." And what does it mean for us to be in the image of God? Well, it certainly has to do with our having some of the attributes that God has, including his personality. But I think the primary point of being made in God's image is that we are here to reflect God. We are here to represent God. God placed us on earth so that we might represent him on earth. Now, how do we do that? Well, verse 26 tells us how. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion.'" That phrase, "and let them have," could actually be translated, "so that they may have." In other words, God made you to reflect his image so that you might then have dominion. And what do we have dominion over? Over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, mankind has a very special privilege of representing God by exercising dominion on earth. Now, this means that we cannot destroy the earth. At the same time, we cannot neglect the earth. Instead, we reflect God in the way that we care for the earth. But not only do we represent God in dominion over the earth, but we also see in verse 27 that we represent God in something else. he repeats. You can see there in your Bible that it probably shows the form of a poem. He says, so God created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God, he created him. He's repeating that. But instead of talking about dominion, what does he talk about next? He says, male and female, he created them. Here we see the beginning of God's definition of the family. And we see that not only do you reflect God by taking care of his earth, by exercising dominion, but you also reflect God's image through relationship with each other. We see the family defined in Genesis 1. The family is another expression of our reflection of God's image. And just like we work and keep the earth, we are to cultivate our relationships with each other. The primary relationships here are the family. I like how Rick Phillips puts this in his book, Masculine Mandate, when he's talking about a husband's role with the wife. He says, a wife is the garden a godly husband works and keeps, and her growth and spiritual beauty should be among his chief delights. We are to cultivate relationships with each other. And when we do that, we're actually reflecting God. We are showing how big and how great and how glorious God is by the way that we relate to each other. You know, often we think that we have to go to a faraway country in order to glorify God. Or we have to do some great work of service in order to glorify God. Do you know what happens in your home this week is one of the most powerful testimonies to the glory of God? What happens in your home tomorrow morning as you're getting the kids ready for school is one of the most powerful testimonies to the glory of God. What happens when you speak with your parents on the phone, when you encourage them through the word, that also reflects God's glory. So, people were created to reflect God's image. But then we see a little bit of a development in verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God has created man to reflect his image. But then here in verse 28, we see something else. God created families to, and I think this is the best word I could come up with, to perpetuate God's image, to multiply God's image. We reflect God's glory, and then we, in the family, perpetuate God's image. We multiply glory reflectors, if we can put it that way. The family was created to do that. We see here three parts. First of all, the family brings blessing. Notice it starts off with, and God blessed them. Although the family was created to bring glory to God, the family brings blessing to us in the process. And I'm sure you've all experienced that in your own lives. Not only that, but the family is our responsibility. It's a command. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, obviously, this applies to all of us in different ways. But as I mentioned earlier, every single one of us has some connection to a family. And in that regard, the family is all of our responsibility. We must fulfill this responsibility. And then finally, the family is God's plan. Do you notice what he adds there at the end of verse 28? He again refers to the fact that we are to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. In other words, the family is a part of God's plan to exercise his rule over the earth. God uses our families to bring him glory. I think we need to stop and think about this. We see here the primary purpose, to fill the world with the glory of God. That is our purpose. Now, I think we often can glaze over that and think, well, yes, that's right. We are here to glorify God. But that's an amazing privilege, isn't it? That is an amazing privilege that we can bring glory to God, and it's also a huge responsibility. So when does this take place? Well, it takes place tonight when you're putting the kids to bed. It takes place tomorrow when you give your parents your weekly call. It takes place in the minivan on the way home from school with your kids. It takes place in those mundane family moments. God has chosen to use the family to bring him glory. Some of you know that a few weeks ago, my family and I took a trip to New England, and we drove, and we have an almost 2-year-old and a at the time almost 2 month old, and I had high hopes. I'm always optimistic about vacations. And I was all ready for this trip. We had snacks, we had toys, we were ready to go. And we did the first leg, we did the first round all in one trip. So it was supposed to be 14 hours, turned into about 19 hours. And as you might imagine, there were many points along that trip where our car was not full of the glory of God. And we should almost expect that. And yet that caught me by surprise. You know, that happens to us a lot, where we enter into these circumstances and we forget that we, although we are called to bring glory to God, we do not bring glory to God. So what has happened? How did this happen? Well, we see the destruction of the family in Genesis chapter 3. Although we are called to bring glory to God, like we said earlier, often the family is the greatest evidence of our brokenness, one of the greatest evidences of our fallenness. Now, this is a big section, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, but we'll move through this quickly because we want to cover how in the world we got from God's purpose for us to where we are today. As we mentioned earlier, we look at the news and we see that the family is crumbling at its very foundation. Everything is being redefined. So how did this happen? Well, Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer. First of all, verses 1 through 7, we rejected God's glory. I'm going to start us in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. I think we need to stop right there. We know this story. We know that the serpent is coming. He comes in Genesis chapter 3. But if you were reading this for the first time, we wouldn't quite know who this was. This is a major shift in the storyline. Here we're introduced to this serpent, and we realize very quickly that this serpent hates God. He abhors God's glory. This serpent is our adversary, Satan. Our adversary abhors God's glory. And because he abhors God's glory, he wants everyone else to do the same. And so he speaks to the woman. He said to the woman in verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So we rejected God's glory, first of all, because our adversary abhors God's glory, but then our parents, in turn, pursued their own glory. Look at verses 2 through 5. How does the woman respond? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here we see a complete reversal of what happened in chapter 1. We were made in the image of God so that we would bring glory to God. And yet Satan here offers that we can actually be God, that we can be like God. He promises self-rule. Our parents pursued that self-rule. You know, we so often do the same. We, like our parents, want to rule ourselves. We do not want to bring glory to God. We do not want to fulfill his role for us here on earth. Instead, we want to be our own God. And it shows up every day, even sometimes in what we would consider small moments where we choose our own will over God. That is pursuing our own self-rule. But then how do they follow up? How does the woman respond in verses 6 and 7? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she had plenty of food without this tree, but she sees that this tree is good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Not only did they pursue self-rule, but in these verses, we see our parents pursuing self-sufficiency every step of the way. They will take care of themselves. God had given them everything that they needed, and yet they turned from him, and they chose to take care of themselves. Self-sufficiency. And we, every day, fall into that same trap. We reject God's glory. Well, what happens next? Well, when they rejected God's glory, they are then propelled into conflict. We reject God's glory and we enter conflict, verses 8 through 19. First of all, in verse 8, we see conflict with God. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? See, this separation from God started when they fled from God's presence. Before they were able to see God's presence, they were able to reflect his presence because they spoke with him face to face, and here they immediately flee from him because they chose their own glory. And then how do they respond to God's questions? Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Not only did they flee from God, but when God approached them, they chose to justify themselves. You see, God had the remedy for their sin. And yet instead of seeking that remedy, instead of begging him for grace, they chose to justify themselves. How often do we attempt our own remedies for sin? Our own intuition, the world's advice, our own willpower. We seek our own remedies for sin. So they experience conflict with God, but then we see kind of where we're headed with this passage. They then experience conflict with each other. And we find that in the form of God's curse upon man. Take a look, first of all, at verse 16. We're going to skip over verses 14 through 15 right now. Verse 16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So what happened because they rejected God's glory? Well, this woman then is propelled into conflict. Conflict with her family. First of all, she experiences conflict with her children. It says that in pain, she will bear children. Now, this was a part of her role in the world. God had placed us here to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with those who would reflect God's glory. And yet, even in fulfilling her role, this strikes at the very heart of that. But not only that, but it also affects her relationship with her husband. It says, your desire shall be for your husband. You might have a footnote down below. Your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is not a good situation between her and her husband. Because we sought our own glory, because we went our own way, we experienced conflict in the family. Well, what happened to the man? What happens to the man's conflict? Well, verse 17 through 19, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here we see the same thing. This strikes at the heart of the man's role. Here the man was to have dominion over the earth, was to tend and keep it so that he could then provide for his family. And yet the fall ruined all of that because he sought his own glory. What we see in the rest of Genesis is what Dr. Yeagley calls a history of dysfunctional families. You've probably seen it before, but I think I want us to look at it in a new light tonight. What happens in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel, the very first murder, brother against brother. Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, Abraham, an honorable character, and yet he lies at the expense of his wife. Genesis 19, Lot in Sodom. He chooses expediency over his family. Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 27, two probably 70-year-old brothers, and yet they continue to fight, one of which would kill the other if he got the chance. Simeon and Levi in Genesis chapter 34, in their anger, they try to avenge their sister by destroying a whole town. That's a problem. Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 37, they hate him so much that they betray him, and they almost were going to kill him. Judah in Genesis 38, a chapter full of sordid details that strike at the heart of God's plan for the family. And it doesn't stop there. It continues on today. We continue to experience dysfunction in our families, to experience conflict in our families, because we have chosen to go our own way. As Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what's the answer? Well, the rest of the Bible gives us the answer, doesn't it? And it tells us that there is a Savior. But I think we need to come to grips, first of all, with the fact that we need a Savior. So often when we're experiencing these difficulties in our families, we can think, well, I can fix this with enough willpower, with enough following the advice that the world gives me, with enough Googling, I'll be able to get to the answer of this problem. But that doesn't work. We need a Savior. And that is what the Bible reveals. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a question and you Google it before you go to the Bible. Maybe that's just a thing from my generation. But you know, that's a problem, isn't it? That betrays the fact that we forget that we need a Savior, and he is presented in the Bible. He's not in our intuition. We do not find the answer to our problem in our willpower. Instead, it's in the Savior. Your own remedies will not work. No amount of the world's advice can save us from the problem of sin. I want to stop right here because perhaps some of you really feel the burden of sin very greatly, both in your own life and also in your family. And you almost have given up hope. Maybe you know this very well, and you didn't need me to remind you of this, because in your daily life, you know, yes, I need a Savior. Well, I hope that what we learn next in this third point about our Savior is going to bring great hope to you, because he is the answer. This is not just a great idea. He is the answer to the problems that we experience in our family. But perhaps you're here tonight and you haven't really thought about this much. Maybe you feel that everything is actually going quite well in your family. You have not yet seen the desperateness of your condition without Christ. Well, that's why we need to review this story again. Because we can easily forget the desperate need behind some of our more mundane, or what we would consider mundane, failures. You see, you don't struggle with the same ongoing sin simply because you mess up occasionally. It's because you need a Savior. You experience conflict with your in-laws because you all need a Savior. Your children make poor or foolish choices because they need a Savior. That's what it comes back to. That's what we must focus on. And so God's word then reveals that Savior. God's word reveals the Savior of your family. And actually, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see how the Savior is revealed in Genesis 3. First of all, God seeks broken families. Look at verse 9. I love this verse because it follows on the heels of the rejection of God's glory. They hide themselves from God. It looks hopeless. And what happens next? But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I am so glad that God called to the man and said that to him, because he does that to us today as well. You know, he could have left the man and the woman to the consequences of their sin. He could have left them without the remedy, but instead he sought them. He seeks broken families and he asks, "Where are you?" But he doesn't stop there. After he probes the man's spiritual state, then in verse 15, we see that he promises a Savior. Take a look at verse 15. This is a very key verse in the beginning of Genesis because it presents the gospel in a seed form. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring," that word seed, "and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is God talking to the serpent and his curse upon the serpent. And yet even there, he shows that there is a future Savior coming. God is going to bring the seed of the woman into the world who will restore creation. And we all know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. God promised that Jesus would restore his fallen creation. Now that happened when Christ came and was crucified and raised from the dead. Christ restored creation to the image of God. And he is doing that today through sanctification. But you know, that work is actually not complete yet. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So that is yet future. In other words, Christ has redeemed us from sin. He has died in our place and saved us from our sin. And yet he is also promising that one day he will restore us to the image of God. That work will be complete. So God promises a savior. But then we also see in verse 20 that God provides a savior. Take a look at this verse with me. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, at first glance, that might seem kind of inconsequential. But do you see what's happening there? We've just finished God's curse upon the man and the woman and the serpent. And yet the very next verse tells us, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. God's plan has started. And it starts here in verse 20. God is beginning his plan to bring that seed into the world. And if you were to follow the rest of the book of Genesis, you could follow that word seed or offspring, and you would see that Genesis continues to tell us that God is bringing a seed into the world. And the rest of the Old Testament tells us that this great God wants to have a relationship with you, and he is bringing a savior into the world. And then we find that savior in the New Testament. So God provides a savior. And Genesis points us to that. Now, how does the savior... Let me skip ahead here. How does the Savior then restore us to the image of God? Well, first of all, Christ perfectly reflects God's glory. In Colossians 1:18, it says, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ fulfilled the role that we were intended to fill. We all know how Psalm 8 says, goes, it talks about how God has made man a little bit lower than the angels, and yet he has crowned him with glory and honor, and he has given him dominion. And often we look at that and we think, is that true? Has God really done that? But in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that that psalm actually applies to Christ. You see, Christ fulfilled God's role here on earth, and he fulfilled it perfectly. Christ perfectly reflected the image of God. And because of that, he can transform us into God's image. Not only did Christ perfectly reflect God's glory, but Christ also delivers us from sin. We mentioned earlier Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we know very well. But the very next verse tells us, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ delivers us from sin by dying in our place, by bearing the consequences of our rebellion against God. So he perfectly reflects God's glory. He delivers us from sin, but not only that, but he also transforms us by his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, a verse we all know very well, it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, of Christ, are being transformed into the same image, back into the image that Christ designed us to be, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit shows us the glory of Christ, we are actually transformed. Now that takes a supernatural work. We saw earlier that the devastation caused by our sin is not easily remedied. In fact, it's not remedied without the work of Christ. And yet Christ, by showing us his glory, is transforming each one of us into the image of his glory. And he's doing that in our families' lives as well. Romans 8:29 tells us where this is all headed. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is working in each of our families' lives, and he's working even through our families to bring glory to his name. He is transforming us. That's what God has promised to do. That's what we need. We need that kind of savior, a savior who through his work on the cross can transform our families. So, your family needs a savior. My family needs a savior. And even the small issues that we face day by day should really point us to that fact. Don't try to fix your problems with your own willpower or intuition. Only Christ can restore your family to fulfill his purpose. So what do we need to do about this? Well, first of all, we need to join God's plan. There may be somebody here who you have not ever seen clearly how you have fallen short of the glory of God. How though Christ has put you on this planet to bring him glory, how our sin has rejected that glory. And perhaps tonight you need to go ahead and join God's plan for yourself. You need to accept the work of Christ on your behalf. He perfectly reflected God's glory. He perfectly reflected God's righteousness for you. And he died so that you might be restored to him. But we need to join that plan. Now today, if you have joined that plan, which I think is probably most of us, we need to remember that we are part of this plan. And we need to follow God's plan for transforming us into his glory. So that means, first of all, like Pastor mentioned this morning, that we need to spend much time crying out to God in prayer, asking him to open our eyes so that we might behold his glory. We need to ask God to show us his glory. And then we need to spend time beholding his glory. And where do we see that? We find it in the word, don't we? As we open our Bibles, we see the glory of Christ reflected on its pages. And he transforms us into his image. We cannot grow without regularly beholding the glory of Christ. And we cannot regularly behold the glory of Christ without growing. So we must spend time beholding his glory. And then we must speak of him. Now we've talked about how God is the savior of the family. And each one of us has many conversations with family, probably throughout the week, in our homes, on the phones. We speak with family all the time. We need to allow this story to come to bear on the way that we speak and on the way that we act. You see, this isn't just an inspirational story. It's not even just a piece of our history. It's our story. We are a part of this story. Because God is using the work of Christ that's revealed in Scripture to transform each one of our families. And so we must allow him to do that. We must follow God's plan for transforming this earth through the saving power of Christ. That's going to mean quite a few conversations. That's going to mean lots of prayer. That's going to mean long periods of time as we view Christ in his word. Now we need his help tonight. We cannot do this in our own strength. In fact, the transformation back into the image of God, back into bringing Christ's glory, is going to take a supernatural work in our hearts. So let's pray and let's ask God for the grace to be transformed into the image of Christ. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Father, we see in our families and in our relationships, in our everyday lives, that we need that Savior, that we are fallen, and that we often do not reflect your glory. We thank you for the work that you've done on our behalf, taking our place on the cross and fulfilling Christ and fulfilling your perfect righteousness. And yet, Father, we need your help now because so often we do not reflect you in our daily relationships, in our daily lives. We ask you now that you would help us this week as we behold the glory of Christ in your word, that we would be transformed. We need your help. And we pray also that we would be spending much time in prayer, and that also as we have conversations with each other throughout the week, that we would continue to talk about the Savior and even some of the most mundane circumstances that we face. We thank you that you have chosen to use the family, and we thank you that we can be a part of that privilege. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.